And for the sermon text reading, which is from Job chapter 19, 7 through 10. The context is Job is very worn out with unhelpful friends, and the he in this passage is the Lord. He is pretty angry with the Lord, as you see. Job speaking, "Behold, I cry out violence, but I am not answered. I call for help, but there is no justice. He has walled up my way so that I cannot pass, and he has set darkness upon my paths. He has stripped from me my glory and taken the crown from my head. He breaks me down on every side, and I am gone, and my hope has he pulled up like a tree." Please be seated.
Okay. We are going to go to the Bible. I want to point a couple things out in our bulletin this morning. Can you all hear me? Am I up loud enough and all that? Okay. I'm trying to select readings that play into the text that we're actually going to look at. This morning we're going to be finishing up the book of Lamentations. Lamentations relies very heavily both on the book of Job and on the Psalms, both of which predate the book of Lamentations. And this section from Job is actually quoted in part of what we'll look at today. So if you're wondering why I'm doing what I'm doing, that's why I'm doing what I'm doing. So hopefully it'll make sense to us as we move forward. Let me just pray real quick. Father, there are dark words in the section that we will look at today, words that reflect your judgment. Help us be mindful that your judgment has been promised and that you always keep your promises and that judgment is part of your promises. So thank you for this text. We ask that it would teach us more to be like your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Just a little bit of review on the book as a whole so that we can get our minds back into it after a week's departure. There are five different poems in the book of Lamentations, and they're excellent, excellent poems in Hebrew. Jeremiah wrote it. He wrote it at one of the darkest times in Israel's history, when Babylon came and destroyed Judah and the temple and the city of Jerusalem. Most of the people were carried off into exile in Babylon. Many were killed, many were ravished, and a few were left behind. But those that were left behind faced themselves facing starvation, a very slow and painful way to go. It was really a horror of unspeakable, unprecedented history. It was just an amazing thing. Jeremiah witnessed all this, of course. But when Jeremiah looked out, all he saw was darkness. There was nothing that could be seen in his world that would inspire any hope at all. The first 2.5 chapters are all about that darkness. The second half of chapter 3 gives us a glimmer of hope. Jeremiah cries out, "Great is your faithfulness. Even though I can't see you, even though there is no hope in this world, you, my God, remain faithful." Well, with those words, you would hope that the book ends on a happy tone. It does not. It ends once again in darkness. The purpose for this is to give us the ebb and flow of human emotion as humanity goes through dark times. There may be hope in the middle, but humanly speaking, there is nothing but darkness. We like happy endings, don't we? When we read a book or We see a film, we want, you know, we want the hero or the heroine to meet their true love and ride off into the sunset happily holding hands and being great. Even if it's a violent movie, we want the good guys to win and the bad guys to lose, you know. Well, that's not reality. Unfortunately, that's not the real world. And so Jeremiah writes for us about reality. He's very aware of the correctness of God's judgment on Judah, meaning God deserves to judge, because the whole thing is about the sinfulness of man. You see, Judah, prior to the Babylonians coming, was fairly successful and fairly prosperous. They didn't need to rely on God. They had themselves. They had tried to make alliances with Egypt and Assyria to protect them from the Babylonians, but both Assyria and Egypt were vanquished by Babylon. But in their pride, Judah turned away from their God. And God doesn't tolerate that very well. So this whole book is about the judgment and the punishment that's coming onto Judah for them turning their backs on God. That's the gist of it. Let me read some of these sections. I'll be reading a fair bit this morning. I'm not going to be overly long, though. Chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. How dark the gold has become, how the pure gold has changed. The sacred stones are poured out at the corner of every street. The precious sons of Zion weighed against fine gold, how they are regarded as earthen jars. The work of a potter's hands, even jackals offer the breast. They nurse their young, but the daughter of my people has become cruel, like ostriches in the wilderness. The tongue of the infant cleaves to the roof of its mouth because of thirst. The little one asks for bread, but no one breaks it for them. Those who ate delicacies are desolate in the streets. Those reared in purple embrace ash pits. For the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the sin of Sodom, which was overthrown as in a moment, and no hands were turned toward her. Her consecrated ones were purer than snow. They were whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than corals. Their polishing was like lapis. Their appearance is blacker than soot. They are not recognized in the streets. Their skin is shriveled on their bones. It is withered. It has become like wood. Better are those slain with the sword than those slain with hunger, for they pine away being stricken for the lack of the fruits of the field. Some of you in this room, I suspect, have seen hunger. Not necessarily you personally, but you've been places in the world where people are ravished by not having food and not having clean water. Years ago, I was doing some mission work in Mexico, and we were taking food to some people that lived in a dump, and we got there after dark, and we were passing out frozen chickens, you know. Little boy, probably 6, he came up and kissed my hand because he was so grateful. You know, it's something we take so for granted. I walked into City Market this morning, and I walked out 5 minutes later with 3 dozen donuts and didn't give it a second thought, you know. But the people of Jerusalem are starving to death. They're abandoned. They're hopeless. There's nothing for the babies to drink because the mothers have stopped nursing. And people are dying like flies. This is a picture of the judgment of God. It's real. And it's scary. Verses 17 to 20. Yet our eyes failed. Looking for help was useless. In our watching, we have watched for a nation that could not save. He's referring here to Egypt and Assyria. They hunted our steps so that we could not walk in our streets. Our own end drew near. Our days were finished, for our end had come. Our pursuers were swifter than the eagles of the sky. They chased us on the mountains. They waited in ambush for us in the wilderness. The breath of our nostrils, the Lord's appointed, was captured in their pits. Of whom we had said, under his shadow, we shall live among the nations. At one point, we had said we'll live among the nations, but the nations are the ones that are now tearing us down. So that's the way the book is coming to a conclusion. Chapter 5, verse 1. Even with this despair, Jeremiah now turns to personal matters. Remember, O Lord, what has befallen us. Look and see our reproach. What's really interesting is that Jeremiah, even in the midst of all this darkness, and all that he can see is bleak, he cries out to the God who is unseen, Lord, remember us. Remember our reproach. Please do something. Do something. Verse 2, our inheritance has been turned over to strangers. Our houses to aliens. We have become orphans without a father. Our mothers are like widows. We have to pay for our drinking water. Our wood comes to us at a price. Our pursuers are on our necks. We are worn out. There's no rest for us. We have submitted to Egypt and Assyria to get enough bread. Our fathers sinned, and they are no more. It is we who have borne their iniquities. Quite a picture, isn't it? I mean, it would depress you to live like that, you know, to live in pain, to live in famine, to look at your children and know you can't feed them. Everything that you have has been taken away from you. We have a tendency to take so many things for granted, I think. You know, I'm going to go home this afternoon and open up my refrigerator door, and there's going to be any number of things I can pick and choose from to eat. I turn on my tap, and water comes out, and it's clean, and it's cold, and it's good. My house will be safe. You know, I open the windows, and it'll cool down this evening. I climb into a king-size bed at night. All these things that get overlooked. They're just ordinary for us. And so we don't need to cry out. We don't need to hope because we have so many things to hope in here, the things that we can see. And I'm not being judgmental when I say this because I'm speaking for myself. I have so many things to put confidence in outside of God my Father. But that was not the case for Jeremiah. Jumping down to verse 15 of chapter 5, the joy of our hearts has ceased. Our dancing has turned into mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. That's that quote from Job. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. Because of this, our heart is faint. Because of these things, our eyes are dim. Because of Mount Zion, which lies desolate, foxes prowl in it. You, O Lord, rule forever. Your throne is the generation to generation. Why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us so long? Restore us to you, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and are exceedingly angry with us. And the book ends. A prayer for restoration. Hope. Hope that the unseen God will do something miraculous unless you have utterly rejected us and are exceedingly angry with us. Boy, that's desperation. This book is a picture of two things. It is just a small glimpse into the judgment of God that will be eternal. It's also a very small glimpse of what Christ suffered on the cross for us. Just a small, itty-bitty, tiny glimpse. It's written so that people like us can have hope when there's darkness. When we look out the window and see nothing but darkness, we can say, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God our Father." I am taking us to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Notice the comparison and contrast between tent and house. What we live in is tents. What God builds is a house. "For indeed, in this tent we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up in life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from this body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences." Paul, when he writes about the unseen. He says that is where hope lies. That is where hope lies. And we have hope because of what Christ has done on the cross. He was crucified, he was dead, he was buried, and he rose again so that people like me can have hope in what is unseen. I'm going to close our time this morning by doing something a little bit different. You had a handout in your bulletins today. You're probably wondering, what in the world is it? It's not anything that we're going to sing. I'm going to read it for us. It was written by the greatest composer that ever lived on the face of the planet, Bach. Johann Sebastian Bach wrote this. Bach was a fascinating man. He had two wives. With his first wife, he had seven children. And then she died when he was on a trip. And they buried her the next day, and so he wasn't even able to get to her funeral. He married a second woman and had 13 children with her. So he had 20 children altogether. He was prolific in a lot of different ways. Only seven of his children made it to an adulthood. So he stood over a lot of graves, over two wives and over 13 children. It's hard to imagine. It's hard to imagine living a life that has endured that much grief, you know. This is a motet. It's number 118. Bach wrote it. It was, of course, originally penned in German, and I would read it to you in German if I could read German, but I cannot. So this is a very fine translation into the English, but it parallels the patterns of Lamentations. Most of it comes from Scripture. I want you to hear the darkness. I want you to hear the light. I want you to hear the hope, because this is a man who lived life looking at the unseen rather than the seen. And as a result, composed this. I'll just read it for us. But I wanted you guys to have the words, and if you're interested, take it home, read it again. Maybe listen to the motet on YouTube. There's several good versions there I listened to this week. Lord Jesus Christ, my life, my light, my strength by day, my trust by night. On earth, I am but a passing guest, and sorely by my sins oppressed. Far off, I see my fatherland, where through thy blood I hope to stand. But ere I reach that paradise, a weary way before me lies. My heart sinks at the journey's length. My wasted flesh has little strength. My soul alone still cries in me, Lord, fetch me home. Take me to thee. Oh, let thy suffering give me power to meet the last and darkest hour. Thy blood refresh and comfort me. Thy bonds and fetters make me free. The blows and stripes that fell on thee heal up the wounds of sin in me. The crown of thorns thy foes made spite, let be my glory and delight. That thirst and bitter draught of thine cause me to bear with patience mine. Thy piercing cry uphold my soul when floods of anguish o'er me roll. Thy spirit cry within me still when here my lips grow white and chill, and help my soul thy heaven to find when these poor eyes grow dark and blind. Thy dying words let be my light when death approaches as dark night. Defend me in my dying breath when then I bow my head in death. Thy cross let be my staff in life, thy holy grave my rest from strife. The winding sheet that covered thee, oh, let it be a shroud for me. Lord, in thy nail prints let me read that thou to save me hast decreed, and grant that in thy open side my troubled soul may ever hide. Since thou hast died, the pure, the just, I take my homeward way in trust. The gates of heaven, Lord, open wide when here I may no more abide. And when the last great day shall come and thou, our judge, shall speak the doom, let me with joy behold the light and set me then upon thy right. Renew this wasted flesh of mine that like the sun it there may shine among the angels pure and bright. Yes, like thyself in glorious light. Ah, then shall I most joyful be, and with the angels sing to thee, and with thy blessed chosen fold, forever thy gracious face behold. What I want to say is this is a guy who focused on the unseen in a most extraordinary way. And he wanted to go home. He wanted to go home. Jeremiah wanted to go home. He wanted all the pain and suffering of this world to be behind him. Dear friends, our hope lies in the reality that our Lord and Savior took upon himself our suffering and our judgment. And we're free. We're free to hope for eternity. Without that, we would have no hope. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, the Bible. Pray that we would cherish it, honor it, that it would be our rock, that we would give praise to you who delivers men from what they deserve. And it's in the blessed name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Our benediction is from Lamentations 3, starting in verse 24. Amidst all of this gloom, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. May we go and wait with great confidence and hope through Jesus Christ. Amen.